Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. And we'll be reading from chapter 11 of the book of Acts, from verses 1 through 18, and it is found on page 958 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "Why do you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" But Peter began and explained to them in order, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'No, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brethren also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life." Our second reading will come from the book of Revelation. We'll be reading from chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 6, which is found on page 1085 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the fountain of the water of life without payment." Our gospel lesson this morning will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 31 through 35, which is found on page 938 of your pew Bibles. So once again, God's word for us. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. Where I'm from, we used to have big fights about the Ten Commandments, whether they should be displayed in public places or not. There are always those who wanted to display them in classrooms and courtrooms and the like, and you had other people who said, no, that's violating the separation between church and state, and so they didn't want to have the commandments displayed at all. But I'm a commandment kind of person, and so I've always been a part of the crowd who wanted to have them displayed. Only I wouldn't waste a lot of ink trying to display all of the Ten Commandments, because I suspect that most people wouldn't take the time to read all of them. If I had my way, I would display just one commandment, the one that the Lord gives in our gospel reading this morning: love one another, just as I have loved you. I would display that in every classroom, in every courtroom, in every legislative body, every public space, wherever I could find it, including many churches, especially the church. Love one another, just as I have loved you. I think that pretty much sums up the Christian life. Pretty much sums up what we as the followers of Jesus are called to be all about. According to tradition, St. John, whose gospel we read this morning, preached at Ephesus well into his 90s. And when he became too feeble to give a regular sermon, he would be carried into the assembly on a stretcher, where he would prop himself up on one elbow and give a one-sentence sermon, which was, "Little children, love one another." This persisted for several weeks until someone asked him about it, why he keeps repeating the same line, to which he replied, "Because it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough." Perhaps some of you are desirous this morning that I too give a one-sentence sermon. Sorry to disappoint you, but if I were inclined to do so, that would be it. Love one another, just as I have loved you, as Jesus says. Jesus gives this command on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before he will be arrested and crucified, and he is talking to the community of people who have been formed around him, to the people who have been formed around his name, to his disciples. And he is here telling them not to love their enemies, though he will certainly tell them that too. Being a Christian is about loving even our enemies. And he's not telling them here specifically to love the world, though to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are also called to love the world. Just as God loved the world, just as Jesus loved the world, we too are called to love the world. But what he is telling them and us here is that we are to first and foremost to love one another. In other words, before we can do all the other kind of loving that you and I are called to do as the people of God, we are first called to love one another. And have you ever noticed how difficult it is to love people sometimes who are close to you? Have you ever noticed how sometimes we reserve our greatest antipathy for people that we have something in common with? The ancient Israelites used to regard the pagan nations around them as being beasts because they didn't know the one true God. They didn't worship the one true God, so they were beasts. They were ignorant of the ways of God and ignorant of the ways of living. They didn't know how to live right. But they reserved their greatest antipathy for their fellow Israelites. After all, these were people who had grown up in the tradition. These were people who should have known the ways of God. These were people who knew the Ten Commandments, who knew the laws and the ordinances of God, and yet they were still considered to be errant. And so they must have been urged by some diabolical impulse whenever they lived ways that were apart from the ways of God. And so the fellow Israelites despised them and hated them more than they did the Gentiles around them, because they should have known. They were calling Israel astray. And sometimes it's like that in the church too. It's like that among us Christians. Sometimes the greatest antipathy that we have is for those who are our fellow Christians. Our fellow Christians who think differently than we do, or who believe differently than what we believe. I used to work in a retail establishment when I was in seminary. And I remember once a young man coming in, a graduate student, and he was carrying some books of a religious nature, and I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian too." And we started talking a little bit, and then he revealed that he was a Presbyterian. And I said, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian too." And we got to talking a little further, and then he said he was going to seminary. And then I really got excited. I said, "I'm in seminary too." And he said, "Yeah, what seminary do you belong to?" And I told him the seminary that I belong to, and then a grimace came over his face, and he said, "Oh, you're one of those kinds of Presbyterians." And I remember saying, "The love, brother, the love. Remember the love. We're called to love one another. Where's the love?" But I understand where he was coming from. See, I wish Jesus would have qualified his love commandment just a little bit. I wish Jesus would have said something like, "Love one another, except for those Christians who are of a different denomination than you." Or, "Love one another, except for those who are on the wrong side of all the cultural and social issues of the day." or love one another except for all of those whom you believe are just plain wrong on the major doctrinal issues. Love one another except for all of them. Had Jesus said something like that, then things would have been much easier for me. Because I confess that there are some people, some Christians even, that I find it difficult to love. In fact, there are some Christians that I don't want to love. I don't want to love them because I think they are just totally wrong. I think they are bigoted. I think they are hateful. I think they're hypocritical. I think they're mean. I think they don't in any way reflect the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm not even sure that they're Christians at all. But Jesus says, you don't get to make the rules. I do. And the only qualification that I make, the only rule that I am making, is that you love one another just as I have loved you. You see, we can't love one another in just any kind of way. But we are called to love one another the same way that Jesus loved all of us, unconditionally, without qualification. You know, we Americans associate love with feelings. Love is about feeling warm and fuzzy about someone. To love someone is about the feelings that they produce deep down inside of us. But love is not so much about feelings as it is about action. Love is a commitment that we make to be for someone. It is about enhancing people. It's about building them up. It's about giving them what they need, regardless of how wrong they might be, or how disagreeable they might be, or even who they might be. One of my favorite commentators, Debbie Thomas, says that to love as Jesus loves means to weep with those who weep, to laugh with those who laugh, to touch the untouchable, to feed the hungry, to welcome the child, to release the captive, to forgive the sinner, to confront the oppressor, to comfort the oppressed, wash each other's feet, hold each other close, to tell each other the truth, and to guide each other home. Part of what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us. Years ago, the evangelical guru Francis Schaeffer wrote a classic little book called The Mark of the Christian, where he argues that the mark of the followers of Christ is love. It's essentially what Jesus himself says in our text this morning, that the world will come to know that we are his disciples, not by how many times we go to church, not by how often we pray or we read our Bibles, not by how morally upright we are, not by whether we are on the right side of all the social and cultural issues. No, he says that the world will come to know that we are his disciples by how we love one another. I've always thought that we Christians would be far more convincing on a whole number of fronts if people perceived that we were genuinely motivated by a sense of love. What if we were truly in all things motivated by a sense of love? I was listening to some of the news this week, especially by what's going on in my home state, Missouri, and in Alabama about abortion, and I don't want to belabor that point. But what if we Christians loved children after they were born the same way we profess to love them before they're born? What if we were known for loving children enough to want to make sure that when they're born, that they had the best education they could possibly have? All children, no matter who they are, they had the best education they could possibly have. What if we were on the forefront of that? What if we Christians were on the forefront of making sure that every child felt safe and protected no matter where they were, that they could go to school and feel safe and know that nothing bad was going to happen to them, that no one would come in and gun them down? What if we were passionate about that? And yet we're reminded that that is who we are. That people will come to know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by the love that we have for one another. Love, of course, is not only the mark of the Christian, it is also the mark of the new creation. We Christians sometimes have been led to believe that the end to which our story is going is about us going to heaven when we die. And that's certainly true. When we leave this old world, we get to go be with the Lord. But the end to which our story is going is new creation. The renewal and redemption of all things. The renewal and the redemption of the world. That's what the glorified, resurrected Lord says in the book of Revelation. Behold, I am making all things new. I am renewing and redeeming all things. I'm making all things new. It's about the coming together of heaven and earth. What we pray for every Sunday when we pray that things will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We are told that that's where everything is going. God's healing, redemptive, renewing presence in the midst of this world. All things new. But that newness begins with us. It is rooted and grounded in us, in our community, which means it is rooted and grounded in love. Love is what redemption looks like. It's what the renewal of our world looks like. And that is why the church, the community of saints, the people who identify themselves as people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is why our life together is so important, because it's only by looking at us that the world will be able to see what redemption looks like. They'll be able to see how life overcomes death. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who once said that we must discern the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this old world a new world. Imagine that, a new world, a world of no more war, a world of no more conflict, a world of no more want, a world of no more poverty, a world where human beings are not degraded in any way, a world where the world itself is not degraded, because everything will be rooted and grounded in love. And it all begins with you and me. It all begins with us loving one another in the same way that Jesus loved us. And so this morning, I still remain a commandment kind of guy. I want to see this commandment displayed everywhere. I want to see it tacked up in our classrooms. I want to see it tacked up in our courthouses. I want to see it tacked up in our legislative bodies. But most importantly, I would like to see it displayed in all of our hearts. I would like to see it displayed in the way that we treat one another and the way that we live with one another. Because it's the power of love that reveals the very heart of God and God's coming redemption for the whole world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us forth from this dark world to live as your people. Sometimes we are so zealous for what we believe are your ways that we forget the very thing that you have called us to be. And that is agents of your reconciling, renewing love. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we allow our passions to cause us to see other human beings, but especially our fellow Christians, as people who are unworthy, to see them as people that we should have contempt for. Help us to extend the heart of love to all of those who we might disagree with, because you have called them as you have called us, and you love them every bit as deeply as you love us. And it's only when we live into that love for one another that we can begin to live in to the vocation that you have given us, to be people who glorify your holy name by the way we love one another. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.